You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Loving Heavenly Father, your Spirit has already spoken to us directly this morning as his scriptures were read to us. Father, we pray that that same Spirit may now be acting inside of us to receive those words in repentance and faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, personal transformation is big business these days. Whether it be in the area of your finances or your love life, or physical fitness, or personal growth, there is a huge appetite in our culture for things that will help us change. So to give you some idea of this appetite, in 2014, the self-help industry in the US alone was worth $12 billion. And life coaching, believe it or not, is actually the second fastest growing career path in Australia. In fact, even as I looked up that fact on the website where I found it, I got a pop-up advertisement for a book, Awaken the Wild Lion Within. It's really good. Clearly, we feel a need to change ourselves for the better. And yet, we seem unable to do so. On all the relevant indicators, we're getting worse, not better. Rates of depression and obesity and divorce and financial inequality in Australia are all on the increase. Despite all our best efforts to change for the better, we seem unable to. And no amount of self-help or self-realisation seems to be making any difference. How can we make the changes we want and need, but find impossible to do? Well, that's why the gospel is such good news for people who need to change like us. God is in the personal transformation business, and the Holy Spirit is at the center of that venture. You see, people often wonder what the Holy Spirit's main job is in the Christian life. Is it guidance in decision making, or performing signs and wonders, or giving us an inner peace? Well, it's none of the above. It's change. The answer is actually in the Holy Spirit's name. He's a Holy Spirit. His job is to make us holy. That is, to set us apart for a life that increasingly pleases God in everything we do and everything we want. Last week we saw that the Holy Spirit was a creative spirit. This week we're seeing that he's a Holy Spirit. But first things first. As we get to our first point, let's state the obvious. First point, please. People need to change. Before we mock them too much, all those people who are lining up for self-help seminars and drinking green juice are actually acting on a really right impulse, aren't they? They realise their need for personal transformation. Because left to our own devices, we're not great people. The Bible says that all of us in our natural state are captive to the desires of something it calls the flesh. Now, I need to add a caveat here. The flesh doesn't mean our physical bodies. God is not anti-bodies or physicalness. Physical things are not inferior to spiritual things. In fact, we saw last week that the Holy Spirit was involved in both creating and sustaining the physical universe. No, the Spirit loves physical things. No, what the Bible means by the flesh is that whole system of our lives that is organized in rebellion against God. It's that sum total of all the desires and thoughts and choices that make me say no to God and other people and yes to myself. According to the Bible, in my natural state, it's this flesh that sets the course of my life. Let me use an illustration. Think about your life as a car. Well, it's your flesh that's sitting in the driver's seat, setting the course of your life. And when that happens, the flesh actually makes you do some pretty nasty stuff. Have a look at Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's not a pretty picture. Now note, some of these behaviours are pretty extreme, aren't they? I mean, debauchery, witchcraft, orgies. But others are also very mundane and common to all of us. Discord, jealousy, selfish ambition. The kind of people who are enslaved to the desires of the flesh aren't just those people who do what you might call R-rated sins. That is, the kind of sins you'd only ever see in an R-rated movie. No, you can be completely under the control of the flesh and only be doing G-rated sins. That is, the kind of sins that would make their way into a G-rated film. You see, the flesh can make you do some pretty nasty stuff, whether it's obvious or inside. And the flesh can also lead to some pretty nasty consequences. Look there at the second half of verse 21. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Clearly, if we are going to lead, if we're going to live the lives we want to lead and avoid the kind of future we want to avoid, we're going to have to change. But the good news is, and this is our second point, you can change. You can change. And how can you change? Well, you can do it by the work of the Spirit. You see, when you become a Christian, the Bible says that you are forgiven the penalty of your sins. But it also says that you're freed from the power of your sin. You no longer need to give in to it any longer. Rather, you're set free to lead the life you were always meant to live in the power of the Spirit. Look there at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, what it's saying is that when Jesus died, your flesh, the whole system of desires and behaviours that put you in opposition to God, that flesh got crucified right up there on the cross with him. Paul puts it another way in one of his other letters. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. As a result, the flesh is no longer in the driver's seat of your life. But if the flesh is no longer in the driver's seat of your life, well, then who is? Well, if you're a Christian, it's the Spirit. Having forgiven your sins and booted the flesh out of the driver's seat, God doesn't just leave your life stationary, waiting to be collected on the side of the road when you die. No, God Himself now steps into the driving seat of your life and takes the wheel by His Spirit. And when He does, the results are pretty good. Look there at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a contrast. He turns us into the kind, gentle, loving, self-giving people we want to be and were always meant to be. In other words, He gives us the power to change we always wanted, but were never able to find within ourselves. Now, what kind of change does the Spirit make in our life? Well, I think at a superficial level, He helps us just to change our behaviour. So, for example, if you're someone who struggles with rage, well, He helps you keep your temper. Or if you're someone who struggles with jealousy, He helps you feel more content. But more deeply, the Spirit helps us change not just our behaviour, but our desires. You see, it's one thing for God to change how we act. But until we love the right things, all that change is only going to be at the surface level, and very slow going. That's the problem with mere behavioural change. Our desires are always stronger than our wills. Oscar Wilde once joked that he said that he thought that I can resist everything except temptation. And isn't that so true of us? Until we can find something better to be tempted by, we'll always go back to our old ways. You can see that there in verse 16, can't you? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. You see, the Spirit does change our behaviour, but much deeper down, He changes what we want. And that's where real change happens. Now, it's no accident that the traits He mentions there, the fruit of the Spirit, look so much like Jesus. There's a theory going around that dogs start to look like the people they own. Look at this bloke. I'm not even quite sure which one's the dog and which one's the guy. Check out this lady. There you go. I think this woman actually owns this dog. And now look at this one. Aww. Isn't that nice? You see, the theory is based on the idea that belonging to someone makes you look more like them. But in the Christian life, that's not just an urban myth or a funny internet meme. No, it's actually true. You see, verse 24 says, we belong to Christ. And now that we belong to Him, God is making us look more like Him by the power of His Spirit. I mean, Jesus is the epitome of human goodness. He's everything God wants a human being to be. And so if God is going to make us good, He's going to have to make us look more like Jesus, isn't He? Now, I've told this story before, so forgive me for repetition. But there's a great story told about a sculptor who made a sculpture of a very famous Confederate American general from the American Civil War, a guy called Robert E. Lee. Now, the sculpture was a most incredible likeness. Everyone commented on how lifelike it was. So much so that on its unveiling, one of the journalists asked the sculptor, "That's such an incredible likeness. How did you make it look so like Robert E. Lee?" To which the sculptor said, "Well, it's simple. I just took up my hammer and I took up my chisel and I just chipped away all the bits of the rock that didn't look like Robert E. Lee." Well, that's what God is doing to us by His Spirit. He's chipping away all the bits of us that don't look like Jesus. And who empowers Him in that work? Well, it's the Spirit. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, some of us worry, don't we, that we are missing out on the full spiritual experience that God offers us in Christ. Because we lack what some people say is the deepest work of the Spirit. Extraordinary experiences, direct guidance, visions, and so on and so forth. Often, it's those who've had such experiences or claim to have had them who make us feel that way. So let's make it very real. I understand that about 30 years ago, there was a Holy Spirit session held down at a local church, where people were invited to come and experience the Holy Spirit. Now, what they meant by that was experience the extraordinary stuff, the amazing inner peace, the speaking in tongues, the visions, the miracles. Now, some people said that they experienced that, and that's fantastic. But others didn't experience those signs, and they were made to feel that they'd missed out on the Spirit. But friends, that totally misunderstands what it means to have the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit's main job is to make you look more like Jesus. That is godly. So, if you're growing in godliness, that's how you know you've got the Holy Spirit. That's how you know if someone's a Christian, as we saw so well illustrated in our kids' talk, that the fruit of the Spirit is growing on you. We're selling our house at the moment, and the new owners want to know what kind of fruit trees we have planted in the backyard. Now, that is actually a perfectly reasonable request, as the trees are bare at the moment. There's no fruit on them. But if we were selling our house in season, there'd be no need to ask, because the trees would be covered in fruit. Apples and apricots and peaches. You see, it's by its fruit that you know what kind of tree it is. Well, friends, it's the same with us. Just as the acts of someone who's become controlled by the flesh are obvious, verse 19, so the work of the Spirit in a person's life is described as fruit, a thing you can see. Let me comfort you. You may never have spoken in tongues in your life. You may feel like you've never received a word from the Lord, other than the tens of thousands of them in the Bible. You may have never had a vision. You may have never had an overwhelming emotional sense of God's love for you in your life. But friends, if you are changing slowly, 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 like fruit ripens on a tree, then you've got the Spirit. And He is doing His main work in your life. There is nothing second class about your spiritual life if that's you. But the inescapable flip side of that is this. If you're seeing no change in your spiritual life, if there's no growth in godliness, then you don't have the Spirit. You can't do. Now, change is slow. That's just how it goes. But if you're seeing no change, or others are seeing no change in you, you know, you're just as stubborn as you were 10 years ago. You struggle just as much with lust as you did 10 years ago, or whatever it is, you can't have the Spirit, because the Spirit promises to change you. You see, the Christian life isn't just one of knowing all the right things or thinking all the right stuff. No, it is actually one of personal transformation and experience. According to the Scriptures, you should actually be able to see that there's something different in your life because of the Spirit. Let me read to you part of an email I got sent by someone who had just become a Christian and had never really heard of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Throughout the last few days, I've felt that something new has come into my heart. Whenever I feel stressed, agitated, or troubled, that new thing seems to be absorbing those negative feelings and calming me down. I do not know how to describe it. At first, I was afraid of losing this calmness, and such thoughts gave me stress again. But now I realize that although a part of me still worries or sins from time to time, there is a new part of me in my heart that is gently calming down all these feelings. This is truly amazing, and I wonder what it is. It is so gentle, yet so reliable and persistent. You see what he's doing? What he's describing, without even knowing it, is the work of the Holy Spirit. He hadn't read that that was what the Holy Spirit was meant to do in their life. They knew it because they were experiencing it. Now, I'm not saying that all of us had to have experienced a similar thing to know we've got the Holy Spirit, but I do want to challenge you. Have you seen a change in your life as a result of being a Christian? Well, if not, then God asks you now to consider whether you've really yet understood the gospel. You see, I wonder if in our worry about the excesses and misunderstandings of the charismatic movement, evangelical Christians like us have actually swung too far the other way, expecting almost nothing of the Spirit's work in our life. We trust in Jesus, we know he's going to take us home to heaven, but in the meantime, we really just hang on with white knuckles until he comes to fetch us. But you can expect much more of God than that. He promises he can actually start changing you now. Those parts of your personality you find so frustrating now, your bad habits, your wrong patterns of thinking, God, by his Spirit, can actually do something about now. Now that is a challenge, but it's also a great hope, isn't it? We can change. And yet change is hard. You see, just because the Spirit is at work in us now to change us to look more like Jesus, that is more godly, it doesn't mean that change will happen automatically. Change is hard. I think as we close, it's good to realize that change is hard for at least two reasons. I think the first reason that change is hard is because it still involves effort on our behalf. I mean, listen to the language that God uses to describe the process of becoming more godly or Christ-like in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 16. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Or verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." We've got to walk by the Spirit, verse 16. "And since we walk by the Spirit, we've got to keep in step with the Spirit," verse 25. They're active terms, aren't they? They require effort from us as Christians. Now, what does that effort look like? Well, I think it means a lot of things, but I think at the very least it means listening to and trusting the Spirit when you hear him speak. You see, if you've ever wondered why Christians, and indeed why this church, are so big on personal Bible reading, well, this is it. It's not just a ticker box that you've got to get out of your way before you can call yourself a real Christian. It's not just a chore you've got to do in the morning. No, the Bible is the Spirit-breathed Word of God about Jesus. If the point of your life is to change to look more like Jesus, you'll need to know what he looks like in the first place, won't you? You'll need a blueprint, so to speak, to model him yourself on. Well, the Bible, the Spirit-breathed Bible, is that blueprint. It's God telling you, in his own words, about the Son he wants you to look like. So if you grow in godliness, you'll need to read it. Remind yourself of that. When it's 6 in the morning and the kids are only 10 minutes away from thumping down the hallway, or you've got a crazy day at work ahead and you're thinking, can I really afford to do this? I'll sit here and I'll open my Bible and I'll try and make my way through a psalm. No, don't think of it like a book. Think of yourself not as someone reading a book, but sitting at your kitchen table and spreading out a blueprint and putting a coffee cup at each end to stop it from rolling up. And as you read that blueprint, you're reading a blueprint for your life. These are the Spirit's words about what He wants you to look like. And He is the master builder. You've got to read it. But of course, once you read it, you'll also need to pray that God will use those words to make you look more like Him. I told you about that sculptor who made that statue look so much like Robert E. Lee. Well, you too are lumps of stone. And God the Father is standing there looking at you, and He's peering around you at His Son to see what He can change you into. But you know what the mallet and the chisel are? Well, the chisel is His Word, and the mallet is His Spirit. That's how He chips all the bits off you that don't look like Jesus, as He's looking around and then looking back at you and chipping away. That's how He does it. By you listening to the Spirit speak to you through the Scriptures and praying that God would make that change in you. Now, change is possible, but it is hard because it takes work. But it's hard because it will meet resistance. Even though you're now controlled by the Spirit, it turns out that the flesh is still at work in you. Look there at verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I'll get there in the end. You see, it turns out that when God kicks the flesh out of the driver's seat, He hasn't yet kicked him out of the car. The Spirit's now behind the driver's seat, but the flesh is sitting there in the passenger seat. And more often than not, He's making a grab for the wheel. Now, there will come a day when the car of your life screeches to a halt, the passenger side door bursts open, and the Spirit kicks the flesh to the curb. He's out of the car. There's no more control. But for the moment, you're going to have to get used to having a backseat driver. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to fight. And that's a matter for personal experience of us as Christians, isn't it? We know that. You may have won some measure of victory over sin, but you still feel the constant, painful pressure to give in. In those moments, remember this. If you're fighting against sin, that is surefire evidence the Spirit is at work in your life. It doesn't mean if you're struggling with sin that you're on the wrong track. It means you're on the right track. Those of us who don't struggle with sin are those who only have one driver in the car, and it's not God. No, that means if you're struggling, really fighting, slowly, like fruit ripening, you're becoming more like Christ, not less. Remember that. And remember, the fight won't go on forever. You see, change is possible, but change is hard, and change is worth it because of the end result. Let me close with these words from C.S. Lewis. He describes it so well. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what He's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that these jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it Himself. Friends, if you're a Christian, if you've put your trust in Jesus, God is living in you now by His Spirit. And one day, that renovation will be complete. Until then, remember the Spirit's great promise. You can change. Let's pray. Father, we are people caught in a bind. We know we need to change. We also know we can't change ourselves. Father, we need help, and help that no self-help book can provide. Father, we need you living inside of us. Father, if we've not yet put our trust in Jesus, Father, we want that help now. Father, we pray that we would put our trust in Jesus even now and have your Spirit rush in and live in us now so we can do what we were always meant to do, be sculpted into people who look more like your Son and so give you glory. Father, we thank you that we can change. Father, help us not to be discouraged when it feels like hard work. Help us not to be discouraged when it feels like a fight. Because when it's hard work and it feels like a fight, they are the sure signs that the Spirit is at work in us, keeping control of the wheel, even as our flesh still makes a grab for it. Father, give us that assurance. And Father, give us the assurance that one day the work will be finished and the fight will be over, that you will have made us into the people you want us to be, and that will give you great glory and us the greatest joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.